back. It is Tuesday, January the 12th, 2021, and I am delighted to be with you on this clear but cold morning in the valley. And I'm delighted to be with you, whether you are joining me right now, or perhaps you will be joining me sometime later today or tomorrow, or I don't know when, but I'm glad that you're here whenever you're here, and I'm glad that the Lord has given us this opportunity. Today we are continuing right along through the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 16, and what's going on in chapter 16 at this point is that Jesus is really wrapping up this section on teaching that he has given to his disciples. And in fact, you could say that yesterday really was the wrapping up of this section of teaching in John 14 through 16, because yesterday Jesus focused yet again on what the Holy Spirit would be doing. And in fact, in verse 7, he was so bold as to say, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Okay? And that's one of those stark things where we sit and we think, how could it be better to have the Holy Spirit than it would be to be in Jesus' presence? How could we be better off today? Because the implication of this, of course, is that you and I are better off today than the disciples were, who were walking the roads of Palestine with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the answer is simple. They were with Jesus. They were with God, but God was not in them by the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. Right? And some of the language we're going to hear today when Jesus talks about how they're going to split, he's going to be blunt with the disciples, and he's going to say, hey, y'all are going to scatter, you're going to go to your own homes, but I'm not going to be alone, because the Father will be with me. That's the same joy, the same comfort, the same peace that we have, because no matter what happens with other people in our lives, the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And along with that comes counsel and understanding and illumination and all of these things that the disciples could not possibly yet understand. Jesus is trying to describe this to them, and I rack my brain about the best way to describe this. And, you know, this is kind of like there's two metaphors I think you could use. It's like describing the ocean to somebody that's never seen it before. You ever tried to do that? Where it's like, okay, well, what's the ocean like? Well, is it like a lake? Yeah, but there's a lot more water. Well, what does it look like? Well, it looks like water. Well, what do you mean it looks like water? You go there and it's a lot of water and it looks like water. As far as the eye can see, it's only water. And you can't describe that to somebody that's never seen the ocean before. It's just, it's phenomenal. And that's what's going on here to a certain extent with the disciples, as Jesus is explaining to them, look, it's better for you that I leave, because that way I'll send the Holy Spirit. So, but we focused on that yesterday, and really that wraps up the teaching section of John 14 through 16, this great, great time of instruction between Jesus and the disciples. And now what we come to today, and with this, we finish chapter 16. We come to a conversation that Jesus has. It's kind of a follow-up conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And it is perhaps the most intimate of conversations that we come across between Jesus and the disciples, in terms of just putting everything out there and seeing the disciples' mindsets and so forth. And it's just fascinating, but also it is very telling. It's telling of where the disciples were, but it also gives us an opportunity for some real self-examination. So I'm excited about where we are today, and we're going to start in verse 17 of John chapter 16. So John 16, 17 is where we are. Let's see here. We've got Alice. Good morning. And there's Monica. Good morning. And Christine as well. Good morning. And there's Rose and Tom. Good morning to Rose and Tom from Woodbridge. And then there's Dot. Good morning to you and Dawn. Let's get started. John chapter 16, verse 17. Still Jesus talking here. Jesus said some of his disciples, Jesus didn't say this, but it says some of his disciples said to one another, What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me again? And because I am going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Now, this little section here, this is a conversation that is going on amongst the disciples, okay? John, as the writer of the gospel, he's the narrator. What he's doing here is he's revealing some of the internal dialogue amongst the disciples, right? These are the questions that are going around with them. It's in their conversation. And then in verse 19, it says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. All right, so this is Jesus. Jesus is on the outside, but can he hear these things? I don't think so. I think this is another one of those John 2 moments where he knows what's going on in the heart of men. But nevertheless, he looks towards his disciples. He sees that they want to talk about these things. Continuing in verse 19. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. All right, so pause right there for just a second. The question is, what is Jesus talking about here? And different scholars interpret this, excuse me, in different ways. Goodness, got a frog in my throat. Different scholars interpret this in different ways. Some say that they interpret this in a grand sense, right? Where they're talking about Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, ascension back into heaven. And the little while that Jesus is talking about here is what we're going through right now, right? Where it's a little while. And then eventually Jesus is coming back, right? And then he talks about how you will no longer weep, but you will rejoice, right? Another interpretation of this is that Jesus is talking about Pentecost, because he's been talking about the Holy Spirit thus far and the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples are going to weep until the Holy Spirit comes on them in Acts chapter 2, and then they will rejoice and so forth. I don't like either of those interpretations of this, because remember, while both of those are plausible to a certain extent, especially the first one that I mentioned, right? Because that's the way that we ought to be reading this. But remember who he's talking to here. Always read a passage in its context, okay? And what Jesus is doing here is he is preparing his disciples. We know this. He is preparing his disciples for the days that lie ahead, for the fact that he is about to be arrested, that he's going to receive an unfair trial, that he's going to be beaten and tortured, he's going to be crucified, but he is going to rise again. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, okay? Especially because of this last phrase that I just read. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. There's two ways we ought to read this. The first way is in the context. That's the first and best way to read this, right? Jesus is simply pointing out to them that people are going to be filled with glee that he's about to be killed. All right? That's a warning for the disciples. It's a prophecy for the disciples to a certain extent. So that, again, he said a lot of these things so that you will believe, or so that you will have heart. Right? But another thing that we would do well to remember as we're looking at this is the world that we live in. Y'all, we live in a world that weeps over the things that ought to make it rejoice, that gleefully accepts those things that ought to make it mourn. And y'all, as you're watching the political landscape of America unfold, it shouldn't be lost on you. Oh my goodness. The things that we revel in, the things that we celebrate now, it's such a mess. It really is such a mess, but that's the nature of the world that we are living in, you see. That's what Jesus is really getting at here. Now, the absolute worst, there are all sorts of examples that we could point to in our modern day culture of things that we celebrate that really we shouldn't, that ought to make us mourn. But the chief example of this in the history of the world is that when the people were offered the choice between Jesus and Barabbas, what did they do? They chose Barabbas When Pontius Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" What did the people do? They said, "We have no king but Caesar," and screamed, "Crucify him." Y'all, that's the nature of the world that we live in. And while Jesus is in this moment of transparency, it's not that he's been hidden to his disciples, but he is really keeping it real with his disciples here because he knows what's about to happen. And he is instructing them. He is keeping it real with them. You can't get more real than what he has said here, because at its very core, don't forget that that's what the world is really like. That the world rejoices over the things that ought to make it mourn. And on the converse, the world regrets and mourns over the things that ought to make it rejoice. Again, verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then Jesus gives a metaphor, and it pops up throughout Scripture. He says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." What a special, special thing this is that Jesus has promised here. It's special, especially as it relates to the disciples, because we know that they are going to scatter. In fact, before we're done reading this morning, we'll see that Jesus makes the promise to them that they are going to split, and really soon. And they will be in mourning. But the promise that Jesus gives them is such a powerful one because, excuse me, I've got to silence my phone here. Yes. But the promise that Jesus gives them that he is going to give them joy, that they will have joy, is just so wonderful because, y'all, if I were Jesus here, I would have a chip on my shoulder about this because we know that the disciples are going to leave him when he needs them the most. Even though he's told them all of these things, they're not really believing him. That's the issue here. And yet Jesus still promises them this joy, this hope, this comfort. And y'all, by extension, this promise of joy is for you and me too. This promise of abiding joy, that even though we are in this world, that rejoices over the things that ought to make it weep, that revel in things that ought to be an embarrassment, we still have joy. Why? Because of these ultimate promises of Christ. Jesus made these promises to the disciples about him going away and coming back. They'll see him in a little while. And certainly that was, I believe what he's talking about there again is his crucifixion and then resurrection on the third day. All right? That's what I believe. But the principle remains true for you and me today. That we are in this time that you could call a little while. Now, I realize 2,000 years or 2,000 and some odd years since Jesus was crucified, maybe a little less than 2,000. It doesn't really matter what your time period is, depending on how you date Jesus' birth and so forth. But nevertheless, you might say, well, you know, once you break the 2,000-year mark, doesn't that exceed beyond a little while? What's 2,000 years in the scope of eternity? I pray that he won't, but should the Lord tarry for another 1,000 years before Jesus comes back, what is 3,000 years in the scope of eternity? You know, this is a question that we can kind of ponder, but not really, because we are finite creatures. We have an eternal soul, but we're finite beings, and we're trying to contemplate the infinite. How are we going to understand that there is a time without time? What does that even look like? I think the scriptural references used are the best, that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But really and truly, y'all, the promise that we have is that we are in this interlude period, where Jesus is in heaven, he's seated at God's right hand, he's interceding on our behalf, he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, and we right now are waiting a little while for either his return or our exit. Because rest assured, one or the other is going to happen. If Jesus doesn't return before you die, you're going to be called home, right? But this promise of joy that Jesus gives the disciples, it's for you and me too. That's how we make it, you see. Because I don't know about you, as I look at what's going on in the world around me, and as I am fearful, and that's not right, but I am, and I'm giving that to the Lord, and I'm trusting in Him. But as I am tempted to be even more fearful about what the future holds, y'all, we got to keep our eyes on heaven. We got to keep our mind on the kingdom. And we got to keep our hearts on the promise, right? We've got to believe and live out that promise that this life is not all there is. Again, verse 22, so it is with you, or so with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, as a side note, this is important because remember, all along we've been talking about what Jesus means by asking in his name. He's not saying here that the disciples have never asked for anything. What he's getting to is what it really means to ask in Jesus' name, and that means that to ask in Jesus' name is not just to tack on to the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you ought to expect to win the lottery or have the new car. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is full, complete union with him and praying in his name as he would pray. And remember what Jesus prayed for most of all. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but your will be done. Okay? What Jesus is pointing to here is the fullness of relationship that the disciples are going to have with him. The realization they're going to have when their eyes are finally open, when they finally get it. Because right now they don't. Right now they don't. I said earlier, and it's even in the description for this devotional, it's an opportunity for real examination. The question is, do you get it? Right now, the disciples still don't understand everything that Jesus is talking about because this is unfolding life for them. They don't have the New Testament to turn to, not like you and me. Their understanding of Jesus is something far different than he actually is. They will get it, but right now they just don't. That's why Jesus is making the promise to them, you're going to understand. You don't now, but you are going to understand. The question is, do you understand what Jesus is talking about here? That being a follower of Christ is not about all these different things that we've turned it into, but instead, do you believe on the name of Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? It's so wonderful. Take heart in all of these promises, but if not, y'all, we are all without excuse. Turn to Jesus today. Verse 25, though I've been speaking figuratively, this is still Jesus talking. A time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's why I just asked those questions, those self-examining questions. Verse 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now, Jesus really gets down to the core here of who he is in explaining these things to the disciples. And then verse 29, we have something fascinating. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And then verse 31. Now, this is one of those places in the scripture that I wish that we had the audio. I wish we had it for everywhere, because all we have is words, right? And so it's up to us to read the proper inflection in the words. Some have misread verse 31 as if Jesus is saying, you believe at last, hooray! But that's not the proper way to read verse 31. Instead, the proper way, I believe, to read it is, you believe it last? Because this is righteous indignation from Jesus. Or, aha, you believe it last. Jesus answered. And this is why. Think about what the disciples just said to them. They're like, oh, now this makes us believe that you came from God. We can see that you know all things. You don't need to have anyone ask you questions. You know, they're giving these words of praise to Jesus. And they're acting as if, oh, yes, now we finally understand everything, Lord. We are with you. And Jesus says, you believe at last? A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. My friends, what Jesus is saying here, or how Jesus is saying this, is in righteous indignation. And he's not angry with the disciples, not really. Perhaps there is some frustration there. I will not think the Lord's thoughts for him. It doesn't say that, so I'm not going to go there. But we're trying to see this interaction. And what we see from Jesus really here is his humanity. Not that it's in contradiction to his divinity, anything like that. But we see Jesus' personality here and the reality of the agony that he is facing. Because the agony has already started. He uses metaphor of the woman giving birth. He's feeling the birth pangs of his time coming here. Okay? Things are already very difficult. And what he's saying to his disciples is, you say you believe these things, yet the time's coming, and it's even here now, where you're all about to leave me. You're going to leave me all alone. But he doesn't stop there. He says, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Y'all, there are a couple of things we ought to take from this. First is the promise of the Holy Spirit and the value of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, like I said earlier, so that we're never alone. But y'all, let it not escape you how much Jesus loves you. As you read this statement, oh my goodness, we're reminded of so many things that Jesus, that both Jesus said and things said about Jesus, where he's called the man of sorrows, where Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. And as he says to his disciples, the one that he was closest to, the time is coming and you will leave me all alone. Yet Jesus pressed forward. Why? Because he wasn't really alone. And his great desire was to do the will of the Father no matter what. So do you realize that you're never alone? Even though it may feel like it. And do you see the importance of doing what God has called you to do, not because you must, but because you may? I truly hope so. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What a contrast. This is the Christian life. If you are a faithful follower of Christ, from the world you will receive trouble. But from him, you will receive peace. Peace that is abiding peace. As you look at the world unfold around you, whether it's coronavirus or politics or, I don't know, whatever the issue is of the day, what's the basis of your hope? What is the substance of your courage? If it's in anyone or anything other than Jesus, you will be found wanting. It will not last. The only thing we have that lasts outside of our relationship with the Lord, this one thing that we have that lasts is because of our relationship with the Lord, is his peace. Keep these things in mind and realize that the words that you're listening to as Jesus speaks, and it's not about me, it's about Jesus, these words are not coming in a theoretical sense, for Jesus is living out what it means to fully rely on God. Keep these things in mind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us today, and I pray that you would be with us. Help us to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves the tough questions in our relationship with you, and knowing if we are trusting in you alone for our salvation. And certainly, Father, help us to examine ourselves and what we are really relying on. What is the source of our hope for the future? Help us to make certain that it is you and you alone. As we've read these words, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent your one and only Son. And we thank you for his willingness to lay down his life for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the most amazing, wonderful story ever told. And we are the recipients of its greatness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and love and mercy. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, I will be back with you tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Until then, I hope you all have an excellent day.